to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 4. I was so involved through the sessions this week that Friday came and I said to Kathy, I said, I don't have a word for Sunday. I haven't heard a thing. You know, it's been just very quiet. And then as I was sitting, just doing my regular Bible reading in the morning, the Holy Spirit dropped a word into my heart, into my spirit. It's from Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's a number of expressions in our culture dealing with time. When it's time, it's time. It's about time. Time's a wasting. And others. To one degree or another, they all point to the idea that time is or has run out and it's time to begin or take steps or proceed in the process of finishing or accomplishing something. You may recall my mentioning that I'm seeing a lot of kingdom things as a process, like salvation, grace, and so forth. And in many of your Bibles, there's usually a heading on the top of the page. And this passage probably says something like the temptation of Jesus at the head of the page in your Bible. But I'm seeing it as the preparation of Jesus or the preparation before ministry. And this is the phrase the Holy Spirit dropped into my spirit this week, the title of this message, when the fullness of time comes. When the fullness of time comes. There are things that we can and should do when God is orchestrating something in our life, or more generally in the body of Christ or in a body of believers. There are things that we can do to come into alignment or agreement with what God is doing. And we're going to discuss a few of those. This certainly is not an exclusive list. But the first thing, it says in verse 1, Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus was led by the Spirit. So we need to be led by the Spirit first and foremost. If anything is going to happen of any good or any consequence, we need to be led by God's Spirit. The other two passages that they call it the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that record this story of the temptation or the preparation as I am seeing it. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it says, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And Luke records it in Luke 4:1. It says he was led about by the Spirit, and the margin notes there says he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to, certainly are a number of passages that talk about being Spirit-led. One of them is Romans chapter 6. The whole verses 15 to 21, which we don't need to pull all of those up, but it talks about being servants of righteousness. And I'm going to read it in the J.B. Phillips translation for us. Romans 6, just only verse 16 to 18. You belong to the power you choose to obey. Whether you choose sin, whose reward is death, or God, obedience to whom means the reward of righteousness. Thank God that you were at one time the servants of sin, honestly responded to the impact of Christ's teaching when you came under its influence. Then, released from the service of sin, you entered the service of righteousness. I'm very thankful for the book of Romans, because there's just so much there for us to draw every little bit of the nuggets that Paul wrote during this time in his life. Also from Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Now, I had a fresh illustration of this week during the time of prayer and fasting. I have a friend on the North Shore. And early in the week, I knew that the Holy Spirit was reminding me of him. I wasn't quite sure why. And if I was a little more aware, I would have called him Monday. But if you're like me, sometimes it takes a while for light to dawn on Marblehead. And So I took another day or so to before I obeyed the prompting of the Spirit or was led by the Spirit to call him, and I sensed I better do it. Do you ever have that sense sometimes? It's like more of an urgency. And so I called him, and it seemed like he wasn't going to answer the phone. It went like 6 or 7 rings, which usually is not a good sign. And as soon as he answered the phone, I said, "Tell me what's going on." And he was like, He said, "I never get depressed. I just got out of bed at 1:15. I don't know what's going on. I'm just totally discouraged and depressed." And so God had, even if I didn't pray for him, just the fact that he knew God brought him to remembrance was an encouragement to my friend. And so we have to be Spirit-led. You know, sometimes it's very easy to overlook the small things. You know, we're busy, if you're like me, when I already have a list in the morning when I wake up. And I'm goal-oriented. I want to plow through and take care of those things. But the first thing we should do is say, "Father, what do you have for me to do today?" Which should supersede the list, because the Holy Spirit is then going to honor that kind of heart attitude and that kind of prayer. And you're going to find out, well, yeah, he does have something that he would like you to do. That's what being Spirit-led is about. Acts 5, verse 32. "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So if we make it a habit of ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Our heart becomes hardened, and then when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we're like, what was that? And we kind of get dull after a while. So we need to be sensitive to Holy Spirit and listen and obey, because this is the mark of a true disciple. One that doesn't just say or claim to be Spirit-led, but rather they practice it as a lifestyle. Secondly, from verse 2, it says, remember, Jesus is going into the wilderness. You know what the wilderness represents? It's a time of trial or testing. Or you might say, I'm having a dry period right now in my walk with the Lord. That's the wilderness. I would say that none of you volunteer for the wilderness. But I would also say you need the wilderness, because God does some remarkable things in the season of the wilderness. So, at any rate, we have Jesus here in the wilderness and being led by the Spirit. And it said, after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So, you can be sure he was praying at the same time. He wasn't just fasting. Because he was in the wilderness and he was fasting. And the wilderness is a place of testing, a place of refining, a place of God's dealings, which he allows to prepare you for the future. And usually it's one of two things. He either works something into us, or he works something out of us. I don't know which I would volunteer for. Probably neither. But usually it's harder if he has to work something out of us, I think. At least that's my opinion. So fasting is a self-imposed discipline to submit the flesh to the will of God and the desire of the Spirit. This is just my definition as I sat before the Lord. It's not, you know, Bible and clad truth here. This is just one way of saying it. But certainly fasting is a discipline. It can be for something specific or more general, a general type of goal. But the motivation is to release that which is hidden or covered. And another way of saying that is to get revelation. That's by definition what revelation is. When you something might already be there, but you just don't understand it, you don't see it, God may have been trying to speak to you or convince you of something, but you have not yet gotten the revelation, which simply put is seeing things as God sees it. That's what revelation is. Just seeing it like he sees it. It's not something any more complex than that. And there are many instances, both in the Old Testament and the New, about the habit or practice of fasting. In the Old, we have Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, which says, "So we fasted and sought our God concerning the matter, and he listened to our entreaty." And this was when they were going on a journey. And if you read the whole text, it says he wasn't going to ask the king for protection from the enemies, because that would have been like saying, my God is not able to go forth on our behalf. So they humbled themselves and prayed and asked God to be their army, in other words. They didn't have to be escorted by soldiers through enemy territory. That's the gist of the context there in that passage in Ezra. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, it says there, while ministering to the Lord and fasting, he spoke. And then they prayed and fasted. And verse 3, and this is what we now know as Paul's first missionary journey. They had been... the gospel was spreading at this time, but this was taking it to another level. And so they had to know that God's fingerprint was on this mission. And so they fasted and prayed to make certain of that. And it says God spoke through the Holy Spirit. And then they prayed and laid hands on Barnabas and Paul and sent them off on the first missionary journey of the New Testament. So we need to set apart time in our lives to pray and fast, which really they say here in Acts was ministering to the Lord. In other words, offering not so much, you know, if I do this, God will do this. That's a corrupt motivation. It's more, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to know what it is you want. And therefore, I will deal with my flesh in a way that will honor you. And fasting is a very interesting thing. You know, I've encountered many Christians over the years, and some say, oh, I can't fast. I have to eat. And, you know, that may be true for some. And I even have someone in my own family had a great difficulty fasting. Until what? If God wants you to do something, what will happen? He will give you the grace. And so that's what happened during this, even this past week of prayer, that this particular lady I'm referring to never fasted for this long of a time, but she acknowledged it was God's grace. God was enabling grace, was making it possible. So therefore, she knew it was His will, it was His desire, because He was helping her to do something that in the natural or in her flesh she couldn't accomplish. So we need to do it as a discipline, just like reading the Word or purposing to worship when we don't feel like it. Right? I know that never happens to any of you. But, you know, sometimes you just have to, and even the psalmist, a number of times David says, I will bless the Lord. Why so downcast, O my soul? I will yet hope in God. There are so many instances, and David says it this way, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And God helped him push past his feelings or whatever it was. Sometimes it could even be oppression. And God enabled him because his heart was, I want to praise you. You know? Quite honestly, my arms are still sore from the last snowstorm, the amount of shoveling I had to do. And so, then I shoveled 2 more hours this morning, and I'm like, that is not going to stop me from praising. And, it was a little difficult to, you know, it was easier to go half-mast. But I said, no, I am going to praise Him. I'm going to lift my hands in praise because He's worthy of my praise. And it hurt a little, but I'm still alive. You get the message? Sometimes we just have to push past that which would want to prevent us from worshiping Him. And fasting and prayer is the same kind of thing. It's important to maximize your learning during the journey, especially in your wilderness experience. My testimony is, I actually had a 3-year wilderness before I came to Freedom Worship. And it was during those 3 years that God did a work that prepared me for what I'm doing here today. Would I volunteer for it again? No, probably not. But I know that it was God ordained. And He taught me some things. He worked some things into my life. And He worked some things out of my life. He will do this when the fullness of time comes. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. That's really what testing is all about. It's a heart refinement. It's what is our motivation sometimes? We can do something and our motivation is corrupt. And we don't even know it. We're doing it so that we can get God to do something. Or we can get another person to do something. And God's going to put His holy finger on your heart and say, it is not right what you're doing. And if we're Spirit-led, and if we're asking humbly, He's going to let us know that our heart is not right. Testing you to know what was in your heart. Number three, and this is from the whole exchange here between devil, small case D, and Jesus, capital J, in verses 4 to 10. Speak the word. Speak his word, this word here in the Bible, or any other word that he gives you to speak that will always line up with the word of God, by the way, from verses 4 to 10. So three times we see Jesus here speaks the word of God to the devil as he's attempting to cause doubt, which would undermine faith. Two times, if you are the Son of God. I mean, my goodness, how brazen. If you are the Son of God, do this. And then the third time, it's, I'll give you all of this, all these riches, all these kingdoms that belong to me right now. I have control over these things. There's only one catch. If you worship me. So this is the exchange, and Jesus just takes the word of God and does a slice and dice on the devil's argument and strategy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, preach, declare, or proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I found that that word season means at the right or opportune time. And so it's, God will give you the words that you need at the right time. You don't have to worry. We're going to actually quote another scripture here in Matthew in a moment. When God is orchestrating something in your life, which we can call a season, he's about to fulfill something or release something, he is going to give you what you need. Not just to function, not just to get by, but to, or survive, but to be victorious and to reign in those circumstances. Matthew 10, 19 and 20 tells it this way. Do not be anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you at that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And of course, it's the context here is the disciples, and there's going to be some persecution coming up very shortly, and so forth. But this principle here applies to any situation that you will have to face in your life. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So there's a measure of grace in you that partners with whatever it is that God wants to fulfill in your life. You don't have to worry. If God asks you to do something, although he knows us, and I could illustrate it this way. When God called me, I didn't even realize I was being called into the ministry. All I agreed to was to go to Bible school. That was it. Okay, I can handle that. He never let me know that I'd be preaching the gospel and even preaching overseas and so forth, as many of you know. I never dreamed that this was part of the deposit of Christ that lives inside of me. You know, Paul said it this way, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And I know that I must do it. And so he took a very retiring, shy individual. I'm still very shy. And he put me in the pulpit. The farthest thing from my mind. I mean, this is what God can do if we put ourselves at his disposal. He will do the work. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is an appointed time for everything. And that's what I'm calling when the time of fulfillment comes. There's going to be a holy discontent. I know when God's got something on the horizon for me, it's not a nervousness. It's not anything resembling that. It's just I have a feeling that wells up within me that says something is up. And God is up to something is more an apt way of saying it. So we need to prepare and position ourselves for his appointed times or times of fulfillment or fullness. And the Holy Spirit will come through with the words you need and the power and the provision. I can illustrate it this way. When I had both of my children during Bible school, and I did not plan on having children. I figured it's time to go to school, but God had a different plan. And so towards the end, it was the year of graduation, and I was at a missionary conference, and Kathy was home with the two toddlers, and I come home, I'm excited. Right? But here she's got the two toddlers. I said, honey, guess what? God's telling us we're going to go to Paraguay, South America. I want her to be excited. She looks at me like I am an alien. What have you done with my husband? But I didn't try to. You must obey me, woman. I didn't try to convince her or pressure her. I just said, Lord, if this is you, you convince her. And it took about 2 weeks, and she came to me and she said, I'm ready. The Lord assured me that we're to do this. But then we had no visible means of support. We had no supporters, monthly supporters, or any of this. But by faith, we took our savings. We bought round-trip tickets because they won't let you go unless you pay round-trip fare. And while we were there, every single dime was provided by the Lord. But we had to agree to go. We had to come into agreement with him. And then he released the provision. You see the principle there? Sometimes we want to wait, if I save up enough money, then maybe I can do this. Or No. That's not what a believer is supposed to, how we're supposed to operate. We're supposed to operate as a spirit man, not carnally. If we can figure it out, maybe then it's God. I would say probably if you can't figure it out, then it's probably God. That's probably more accurate because he's the God of the impossible. Anyway, also just for your study, John 3:34 and Acts 4:31, those of you who are taking notes. Number four, from verses 14 to 16, remember and enter in to the prophetic. Now, in these two verses here in Matthew 4, it's quoting the prophet Isaiah twice, chapter 9 and also chapter 60 in Isaiah. So it says here, Jesus withdrew when he heard, verse 12, when he heard that John was taken into custody by Herod, he withdrew into Galilee. And then progressively to Capernaum, verse 13, Zebulun and Naphtali. And verse 14 says, this was to fulfill, in other words, that which was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 9 and chapter 60. So remember, the prophetic is something spoken of the future by the Holy Spirit or by a person under the direction of the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's fair to say that we have the privilege of being in a time right now of prophetic fulfillment in the body of Christ. This means that you also are in a time of prophetic fulfillment, and you need to seek the Lord for what does that mean for you specifically. It might mean something different for your husband or your wife or your friend or your pastor, but what does it mean for you? And that's something that you need to seek the Lord on. And remember way back in point one, talked about being spirit-led and listening. Well, as I was eating my breakfast this morning, the Holy Spirit added something else here to this point. He said, not only that it's a time of prophetic fulfillment, he said, things are converging or we're reaching critical mass. And if you don't know what that means, ask Judy after service, and she will be glad to explain it. It means something is culminating, and it's going to be released. It will be one way of expressing that. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11 talks about the fullness of the times, summing up of all things in Christ, being predestined according to his purpose, that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, with a view suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So things just don't happen randomly in your life. If you're a believer, there are very specific things and a timing to the way God does things in your life. It's not just spin the roulette wheel and, you know, pick the number. No, it's ordained by him, and the purposes and plans of God are predetermined, or you're predestined, is the way Ephesians chapter 1 there says it. So that then, once we become aware of it, we can do and say what the Father is doing or saying. John chapter 5, verse 19, because that's what Jesus did. And also John chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus is speaking to his actual brothers in the flesh here now, not his Christian brothers. Saying, why don't you go up to the feast? And he goes, it's not my time. He says, but your time is opportune or prepared. That word means ready or prepared. And that word for time is kairos, which is God's time. It's not talking about chronological time. It's talking about entering in to God's timing in your life. And so that Jesus speaking, saying is, when God has something he wants to fulfill in your life, I'm paraphrasing, your time is opportune, or it's ready or prepared beforehand, because you're predestined, as we read in Ephesians 1, according to God's purpose, when the fullness of time comes. And number five, I call this one, let the light out, or stand and go forth in faith. Verse 17. See, it's no accident. Jesus has just endured the wilderness. Some would say the temptation of the devil. I tend to look at it as God's preparation, because after all these things, after being led there by the Spirit, after the prayer and fasting, the prophetic, speaking the word of God, and so forth, we come to verse 17, and it says, from that time, Jesus began to do what? He began his ministry. Now his ministry begins. After all of this, after the wilderness, after the time of preparation, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's not coincidental, it's not accidental. The companion passage in Luke chapter 4, which the whole passage is verse 1 to 13, we don't need that, but you can study that. Verse 14 says it this way, Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned, obviously, from the wilderness to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So going through this experience or this time of preparation, now the power of the Holy Spirit is ready to back up in his life what his Father has prepared before the foundation of the world. And the same is true for you and I. When we reach that point or that time of fulfillment, that unction or that anointing is going to be available to you and I. We don't have to wonder, I mean, how is this going to happen? Don't think of it here. Just unite your spirit with the Holy Spirit, and he will give you revelation. He'll uncover. That's what revelation is. He'll show you how it's going to happen, in other words. So Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit. So God's desire for you and I is that we do undergo a wilderness time, a time of teaching, training, testing, refining, and then emerge victorious in the power of the Spirit. Because then it says in Luke's rendering, in verse 14, Luke 4:14, after he returned in the power of the Spirit, you read the rest of the verse, it says, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. And why was that? Because God was on the move. The time for Jesus was Kairos time. It was the Father's timing, and now his ministry began. He had 3 years of preparation, actually, and now was the time when his ministry was to begin in the power of the Spirit. A couple of more scriptures, and then we'll close. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so that's why I say, let the light out. We all carry a deposit of Jesus within us. It's specific, it's unique, and we're going to be frustrated unless we let that out, because it's God ordained that we do let it out. before men. And this also is Kairos time. This scripture, Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, has particular meaning for us as a church in our mission statement and the anointing that's on this place. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. Any deep darkness out there in the world right now, you think? Maybe? Possibly? Just turn on the news if you can stand it for 5 minutes. And deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and the nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So when the time comes, Kairos time, God's time, for when the fullness of time comes for something, God is going to do it because God is going to do it. Period. That's the sovereignty of God. And so God is raising up an army during this time. It's not all that visible at times. The body of Christ is changing painstakingly slowly, I might say. But it is changing. And he will take a few that dare to believe his word, and he will empower them, he will raise them up, and he will send them out. That's gospel truth, my friends. And I want to be in that number. I hope you do too. It's your time to shine, but we need to press in to him and experience and be filled to up to all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. Unless you're full of God, the enemy is going to take you out. There's no lone rangers. That's what unity is all about. We partner, yes, we partner with God. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us the power, but we also link arms with our brothers and sisters with a common mission of extending the kingdom. So it's time for us to begin to make our voices heard. Who would have thought Mr. Trump would be elected? I mean, he's not a perfect man, let's face it. If we're honest, I think many of us would say we don't even like the guy. But if God has a purpose, God will be exalted through that man. God will refine that man. He will teach him to control his mouth. That's one big issue right there. He doesn't know when to exercise that zipper, whether it's in a tweet or verbally. But something has to be done. And apparently, he's God's choice because he got elected. Like it or not, Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter. You can't dispute that he beat the odds in the natural. It should not have happened. And I know a lot in the body of Christ were praying for that man and need to continue to pray for him, by the way. So that's just one example of the body of Christ arising in faith and unity in this Kairos time of God, this fullness of time, and experience everything that God wants us to experience. You know, you have to realize when God moves, it's not all nice and neat and pretty, lots of times. He's the God of order, absolutely. But God will do some things and people will have a tendency to say, that can't be God. Well, who says that? God can't use whatever to accomplish his purposes. And in almost 40 years that I've walked with the Lord, I've seen some pretty crazy stuff that was done in the name of God. And some of it wasn't God, absolutely. But that doesn't mean I'm going to always, you know, something's not comfortable for me or it looks a little bit weird. I'm going to say, ooh, that can't be God. Well, who am I to say unless I seek the Lord and ask him, what is this stuff? And yes, there'll be some flesh that comes along with the territory, but that's where we need to be spirit-led. We can discern what is of God and what is not of God. Because, my friends, the fullness of time is coming. God's plan for the universe is converging or reaching critical mass. And we are going to have to respond one way or another. He's going to require something of us. And so we need to be ready to answer what that is when the fullness of time comes. Thank you for being patient. I know many of you are tired and not feeling 100% today, but this is what I got, so this is what you're going to get, as always. It's not what I planned or thought about ahead of time. And so I pray that something in this message will take a hold of your spirit and take root today. And in a measure, you will draw closer to him. You will press in to him and find out what does this mean to me. Anytime the word of God goes forward, there's a message for everyone. And so we have to discern what is it that you're speaking to me. So thank you all for being here. I do encourage you to take a few moments downstairs together, grab a coffee, grab some soup or sandwiches or whatever else they're serving. But more important than that, to spend a little time with one another. God bless you. And if you have specific prayer needs, of course, the altar ministry team will remain behind to pray for you. So you're dismissed to go downstairs at this time. God bless you.